Oh, okay. I wasn't sure what I had done. So, okay. I'm just naturally shy in a group of folks, but I like to just sit back and observe. I like to listen. I like to just watch what goes on. And what I was watching this morning in the Sunday school hour was I was watching a man of God, and I was watching a pastor ministering to a flock of the Word of God. I was watching someone that was apt to teach, that ability to take the Word of God and to unlock it and unfold it and make application for us individually. I rejoice in that. And I praise the Lord not only for your pastor, that is in the sense of Sister Ruth Ann Asquith, Brother John Asquith, okay. But also your pastor emeritus as well. Praise the Lord for that. You know, the Bible speaks a lot of that hoary head. In some cases, some hoary heads don't have a lot of hair left. But it speaks a great deal of that hoary head. It speaks a great deal of the wisdom of that hoary head. It speaks a great deal of the glory of that hoary head if it be in the way of righteousness. And we rejoice in that. So, Revelation chapter 5. We're not going to read down through this chapter. We've got limited time here today. Certain individuals around here get hungry. I don't know who that would be. But we have limited time here today. So instead of laboring through the entire chapter, I want to focus on just verse 9. Our focus will be at the end of verse 9, if the Lord permit, unless he takes us elsewhere here today. And it's really that song of the 20 and 4 elders. There is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible tells us the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who prevailed to open the book, steps forward to take the book. One of the probably most magnificent places in the entire Word of God is that very simple statement where he says he took the book. There was only one that was found worthy to take the book. But in verse 9, as the four beasts and the 420 elders fell down, as reference is made in verse 8, it says in verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. We thank you for each and every one that has chosen to gather together today. We just rejoice, Lord, in the time that we can spend together in song. We just praise you for the opportunity we can spend together in fellowship. But Lord, most of all, for the opportunity that we can spend together in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would bless your word here today in every aspect of every service. We ask for your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Bible speaks in the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to have you turn there, but it speaks in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 23. It speaks of that general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. It speaks of to God the judge of all and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There's been something on my mind and on my heart here at the end of this week. I'm just going to share a few thoughts here this morning in that regards. And that is the wonder and marvel of the church of the living God. And we can look at many aspects of that, but I would like to hone in on just one aspect, and I believe in the day in which we live, there is great application to it here today. Many of you may not be interested in sports. I have a little bit of a weakness for sports, at least certain elements of it. I'm not a big NBA fan. Basketball, some people think, well, you're tall, you must like basketball. That does not go hand in hand necessarily by any measure. Okay. But irregardless, I've never been a big fan of basketball, but I do a little bit of general reading. And as most of us know, there's some ongoing social strife and issues in our nation today. And yesterday, before we left to come north, there was some type of wedding that was being held up here. I heard rumors of it. I could care little about the wedding, but I heard there was food to follow. And so if there was food to follow, and I was given an invitation, I was going to attend. Sorry, Sam. Okay. But irregardless, I heard there was food to follow. So before we left down there in Pennsylvania and headed north, I had gone on my wife's phone and was just checking on some news locally and some other aspects. And my eyes fell on something yesterday. And I don't know if you noticed here. If you didn't, you're probably because you're colorblind. But I have a tie here that's a little bit bright. I said to, I believe, Peter this morning, the reason I like bright clothes is because it helps my very dull personality. And so I do like bright things. And I was interesting, my wife, one of the things, and I don't know how this is going to unfold for the Askos over here, but my wife, after she married me, there were a few things that she insisted must change. One of those was my choice of clothing. I don't know how many of you around here may be hunters, but I enjoyed hunting, and I had a sweater, for instance, that was an orange camouflage, pullover sweater. And I wore that thing to church. You know, it had orange, green, brown, the whole thing. I thought it was pretty cool. My wife was much more or less impressed. So what transpired in our home was it didn't take long at all. When it came to going to church, she picked my clothes out for me. And so I think she was a very wise woman. But she did bless me with an opportunity here this morning. She had a choice of two tithes. And so I actually had to very laboriously make a decision today, and I chose to wear my red, white, and blue tie. I thank God for the history of our nation. One of my favorite things as far as to unwind is to read American history. I enjoy the great heritage that we have. I enjoy the work that God has done in our nation and can yet continue to do, if he were to so will. But what caught my attention was with the recent restart of the NBA season in the NBA bubble, as they call it. Of course, as you would expect under the current conditions, the vast majority of players and coaches have knelt for the national anthem. And just an article, I haven't followed very closely at all, but an article that caught my attention centered around the fact that there was one player, I believe he played, I can't remember now if it was the Orlando Magic or the Miami Heat, it was one of those down in Florida, that refused, he was a black man, okay, African-American, that refused to kneel for the national anthem. He actually refused to wear the Black Lives Matter shirt. It wasn't a matter of his political persuasion. What I found interesting was what he was quoted. And please don't quote me, because right now at this point, okay, there were various things quoted in various articles, so I'm probably just going to give you an overview. But in essence, his point was that in essence, we were all equal, that we all had sinned and fallen short of glory of God. That in essence, there was none righteous, no, not one. And again, don't quote me on this. But the reality was that Jesus Christ was the only true answer for racism or all the problems of sin that all races, in essence, dealt with. And I rejoiced in that. There was something very powerful of that photograph of him standing there while the rest of the players knelt. But the testimony that he brought forth, that the real need of all men was, in essence, that they would all humble themselves and repent and find hope in Jesus Christ. And I rejoiced in that. You know, one of the things brought to my mind the marvel of the local church. The marvel of what God has given us, not only in the General Assembly of the Firstborn, but also in the local visible assembly and body of believers. And the Bible tells us here, Revelation chapter 5, again reading in the end of verse 9, as they sung that new song, they said, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." They explain why he was worthy. It says, "For thou wast slain." I like this. He said, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of." Notice what the scriptures tell us. Every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Turn, if you would, with me back to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. About 2 years ago, the end of this coming September, my family have taken various trips. I personally enjoy traveling in the sense of going and seeing new territory, new parts of the country. The Lord has blessed us with a great nation in many aspects, and really it'd take a lifetime to go see all the wonders of this nation, just this nation alone. And we've taken some various trips. We've gone out fairly far out west, Colorado, Wyoming, South Dakota, various places. Megan actually was one of them that she shares that like, and her and I had kind of got our heads together and sort of were looking towards maybe taking a family trip sometime. And some of the rest of the children were not enthused about that, and others were fairly enthused about that. Ricky decided to stay home and just continue to work and pat his pockets. But the rest of us took a trip, okay, out west, clear out to the west coast. In essence, for my wife, she got to hit what few states she had not yet been in outside of Hawaii and Alaska. She tells me someday I have to take her to Hawaii and Alaska, but she's been in the remaining 48. And as we were traveling out through there, one of the things that we do as a rule of thumb, if we're going somewhere, is we try to chart our trip somewhat. Try to get an idea of where we anticipate being. It may not always work out that way. Yet at the same time, we also try to do some research on some churches and try to find some churches. Try to plot things where we can have a decent church to hopefully assemble with Sunday services. Assemble with sometime during the midweek service. By the way, the tendency of churches today to have a midweek service either Wednesday or Thursday gives you some options there. Just mention that. But it gives you some options. And one of the things in the back of my mind, we live in an area, Perry County. I know most of you haven't heard of that and could care less. Okay, but it's an area much like your own. It's very Caucasian. Matter of fact, the old term WASP would apply, very WASPy in that sense of the word. And one of the things that I've always had a burden for was the reality that my children would understand the truth and reality in Christ Jesus of every kindred, of every tongue, of every nation. And so I purposely chose to place my children in a situation. We went to a church, Little Independent Baptist Church Plants in South L.A., I figured for people coming from Perry County, there's no greater culture shock than going to church about a mile and a half southwest of the Coliseum. We figured that'd be quite a thing here. Little did I realize, though, that every church that I had chosen, as I prayerfully considered websites and various things, I found an admixture of people. And you know what? I rejoiced in that. You know, the reality is every church, every local church should be, if it's doing the bidding of God, a little bit of a picture of its community. Guess what? You go to Western Perry County, everybody's going to be Caucasian. So you come to the National Community Baptist Church, you're generally going to find people that are Caucasian. But whatever that community in which God has placed them, there's something precious that God has given in a local church through the work of God, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul here, as he's there on Mars Hill, as he's ministering to that esteemed and distinguished group of philosophers, notice here he mentions first of all the fact in verse 22 of Acts 17 that he perceived that in all things you are too superstitious. Verse 23, he gives his reasons why. He said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." By the way, there are a lot, I try to get my grammar at least decently correct here, but there are a lot of individuals in independent Baptist churches that are very superstitious for a lot of reasons, okay? But the first and foremost is because they don't know Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a lot of individuals that have to dot their I's and cross their T's and a whole lot of things to ease their own conscience, that it's because of what they've been taught or what they've come to embrace, that in some way or some form or some fashion they must do this in this way and in this form, or else some way, some reason, God's going to be displeased with them. And so there's a lot of superstition. That, can you imagine that standpoint or that aspect? They worship many gods. They have many gods. But just in case we forgot one, let's put an altar here to the unknown God. Just to cover all bases now. Just to cover all bases. It says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Really, that's the foundation, first of all, that we begin with anyone that really doesn't know anything about God is the creator. That's where Paul always began when he was dealing with the Gentile population, if they had no background in the word of God. God that made the world. He goes on to say in verse 25, "Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And verse 26, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation." Verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. It says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You know, the reality and the foundation of the local church is the reality that we all have a common need. We all have a common problem. We all are under a common condemnation. And that ultimately God has commanded all men to seek the Lord, and has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And for those then in Christ Jesus, if you turn back to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 10. Actually, let's go to verse 9. It says in verse 9, Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." It says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all," the Bible tells us, "and in all." Go back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Pastor Haynes is running references this morning. We're running references as well here today. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in my mind, I chuckle at some of the perspectives that people have today. Now, this is just my personal opinion, and you're welcome to differ with me on this, but I believe we all have some degree of, when I say it, prejudices, I'm not necessarily meaning racial prejudices, but prejudices nonetheless. I chuckle because there are certain individuals that I seem to be able to have an affinity for and get along with that a lot of people don't have an affinity for and get along with. But there are other people I just simply can't stand. That's just being honest, okay? There's some people that I just, it's not a racial thing, sometimes it's a personality thing. Sometimes it's maybe the way they conduct themselves around others. One of the things that I guess maybe I had a personal I don't know if you want to say a phobia, but a personal fetish maybe would be the better term with, is an individual that's arrogant, that has a bully mentality. I'm kind of a laid-back guy, but I love busting bullies, okay? There's something about an individual. When I was in management, the company I used to work for when I was 16 years, some of the times that I had the greatest pleasure in my job was when I had the opportunity to take one of those folks down. rightfully so, by the way. I'm not meaning it in an unholy way, but a situation where ultimately somebody that was being a bully on the plant floor was finally held to account for the way they had conducted themselves around others. But I could go on to other things. I believe we all have struggles. That we all have individuals. I'm going to be quite honest with you. When my heart is right with God, I can honestly say that every person who walks through the door of my church, I have a love for. But there's times some of them get irritating to me. There's times some of them get under my skin. You want to know if I'm going to be honest? There's sometimes I get under their skin too. There's sometimes I get under my wife's skin. Even rare occasions, once in a while she even gets under mine. And not real often, but it can happen, okay? And yet I rejoice in the reality that, as I reflect upon some of the attitudes that people have towards different folks of different backgrounds, sometimes it's a cultural thing, sometimes it may be an actual racial thing. Whatever the situation may be, I don't fully understand all those things, and it's hard for me to unwind all of those things in reality. But as I stop and think about it, that if God had desired, he could have, first of all, restricted the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. The Apostle Paul, when he said very clearly in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He said, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I rejoice in the fact that, first of all, God did not restrict the gospel message to those that were of Abraham's seed according to the flesh. I rejoice in that. I've often thought as I've read it, it's hard to believe some of the nonsense that comes out of usually a few select churches, and certainly the nonsense that comes out of our society and culture today at every level. But I marvel at that reality of the condescension that some have for others, and that reality that very likely, had God desired to, he could have excluded me from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? I know that there may be some here this morning in Christ, outside of Christ. You come from a different background than what I come from. What a blessing it is, though, that we have a common bond. That there's a bond of peace, that unity of the Spirit, and we can have that common bond, unity of the Spirit, that bond of peace. And I rejoice in that fact. But can you imagine? Some of you can, because you're probably in a somewhat similar situation. Can you imagine if you were one of those Gentiles, one of those pagans, that had not only worshipped all those various false gods, but had done many unspeakable things, as opposed to, let's say, the pious, or where the Bible uses the term devout Jew of that era. Can you imagine how intimidated you would be? Some of you understand that. Some of you are in a situation where the first time you're around somebody that actually knows a little bit of something about the Bible, the first time you're around somebody that maybe has a measure of holiness, whether it's even real or genuine, you're intimidated by that fact. Why? Because that's not your background. That's not where you came from. Amen. You don't understand that. Some of the things, you step into the house of God for the first time, some of the songs of Zion are completely unfamiliar. It doesn't take long for them to become rather familiar, though. Amen. You rejoice at that. But they're unfamiliar. You don't understand some of the terminologies. You don't understand many of the aspects. And it can be very intimidating. I find it remarkable, and I'll touch on this if the Lord permits and gives me the opportunity as we get down through the rest of this. It's pretty remarkable to me. And I remember one of the first times that I was up here at Black Creek several years ago. I believe it was for Youth Week. My children had come up for Youth Week two or three times before that, and the rest of my family came up that particular year. And I remember Brother Tim, Brother McVeigh here, had wanted me to see where, what's the guy down here now that's buried in the cemetery? Palmer. I kept wanting to say Spafford. I knew one Spafford, but it was Horatio Palmer. And wanted me to see that. He was busy at the time, and he said to Brother Dale, would you take Brother Black down to show him where Horatio Palmer is buried? That was all fine and dandy, first of all, except Dale didn't know where Horatio Palmer was buried. What happens when the blind lead the blind? They both fall into the ditch. Well, we didn't fall into the ditch, but we did eventually get a rough idea where he was buried at. Okay, we did manage that. But I was chuckling about that because there Dale's driving, and most of you know his testimony. My background, of course, is somewhat different. And yet there we are in the same vehicle, fellowshipping, sweet fellowshipping, rejoicing in the goodness of God, having a good time. Where else except the Church of the Living Christ? Amen. Could you bring people of such a diversity of background together as one in Christ Jesus? Where else could you have could you find where the middle wall of partition, it was broken down? And that's our text here at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says here, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." That clarification is made. The circumcision in the flesh made by hands. It says, "And at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." What a dire straits, yeah, you might say, for the Gentile peoples. It says in verse 13, but, one of the great buts, one of the great conjunctions in Scripture, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Sociologists, psychologists, politicians, and who knows what else can do all they want to do across America. And they will never be successful in unifying this nation.
That's right.
And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, on a work in the inward parts, can create in a local assembly a unity that this nation will never know apart from him, regardless of what individual's background may be. Regardless of where they may have been on the social strata. Regardless of whether they had a religious background or religious upbringing or not. Regardless of what their culture is. Regardless of what their race may be. In Christ Jesus, he's the one that's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I'm fascinated by that passage that Christ himself in John chapter 10 speak. He said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." One fold. Why? Because there's one shepherd. Go on, if you would, to the book of James here. James chapter 1. It was Peter that was called of God to be the first voice of the Gentile peoples. It was Peter, that very devout Jew. Interestingly enough, that man who, prior to Pentecost, always seemed to open his mouth when he put his foot in. That God used that mouth, did he not? Didn't he sanctify that mouth for his services and for his purposes? But it was Peter that, when he stood there before Cornelius and his household, said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." There's one other place in the Word of God where the Bible speaks of respect of persons. It's in the book of James, not in the passage which we're going to look at here this morning. In James chapter 2, the first part of James chapter 2, James excoriates the local church for having shown respect of persons. You want to quench the work of God. You want to quench the Spirit of God. You have respect for persons. God's not going to work.
Amen.
You'll quench the work of God. It speaks of individuals. Here in this case, it's a social strata issue. It's a matter of a rich man, a man coming into the assembly in chapter 2. I said we weren't going to go there, but maybe we'll just look at it quick. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory," James chapter 2, "with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." You know, if we actually had things in order as God would desire, and that is the first and great commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," it would solve all America's social ills today. It would solve really all of America's problems today. We understand that the chances of our nation returning to the Lord are very, very slim. But that doesn't stop us by the grace of God and snatching out a remnant among this nation.
That's right.
That doesn't stop us from, as Paul, having a burden for our people that they might be saved. Paul had a great burden for his people. His labors, though he was the apostle to the Gentile, his burden was that his people might be saved. But you know, the fascinating thing is about that general assembly and church of the firstborn and that local assembly is what we find in James chapter 1. And this, I know, is dealing with the social strata, but you could also make application in many other ways. In James chapter 1 and verse 9, it says this. It says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." Oh, you know what? And I don't use this in any degrading way, but those that may be considered the scum in the gutters can rejoice in that they've been exalted in Christ Jesus.
That's right, yeah.
You know, when you stop and think about what God can do in setting captives free, when you stop and think about what God can do in taking the vilest of sinners, Brother Haynes this morning really laid the groundwork for that. In that reality, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great marvels of Scripture, he was separate from sinners, the Bible tells us. He was undefiled, but he was, by the general population of his day, considered a friend of sinners. That great challenge for the true children of God, to be able to be a friend of sinners, yet separate from sinners and undefiled. And rejoice in that opportunity to be a representative for that very same Savior here upon this earth. And I would submit to you, and you're welcome to disagree with me. I'm probably wrong and you're probably right, but I believe in reality in the book of Revelation, when it speaks of the church of Ephesus having left their first love, they left that passion for souls. They left that passion for sinners. They no longer had the mind of Christ anymore. And that burden that he had for the Mary Magdalenes. And that burden that he had for those that were considered the publicans and the sinners of his day. And I believe many a time there's a church in which the candlestick is getting ready to be removed out of its place because they've left that first love.
Amen.
And unless they repent, that candlestick will be removed. But you know what? The Bible says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." I can't imagine, you know, as I think of what's often called the Judaizers, as those that were of the company of the Pharisees that claimed to be believers came into the church at Antioch and elsewhere and began to tell and teach those that accept to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. I cannot imagine, and maybe it's a fault, maybe it's a gift. I don't know. I can put myself fairly easily in other people's shoes. And I sometimes really get into the Scriptures. When I'm reading Moses, I get frustrated for Moses. I don't know how on earth he only got. I don't know how on earth he only lost his temper once with the nation of Israel. Had it been me, I don't know if we'd have made it across the Red Sea, and I'd been ready to turn around and march him back to Egypt. Okay, I can get stressed out reading what Moses had to deal with. You know, as I read some of these things in the Word of God, sometimes I place myself in those positions, and I can only imagine in my mind had I been one of those pagans. Okay, had I been one of those Gentile peoples, and here are these very devout Jews, and in all their ordinances and in all their outward religion, how intimidating that would be. How intimidating it would be to be in a congregation with an individual such as that. And when some came along and said, "You know what, except you become like one of us, you cannot be saved," that'd be staggering.
Yeah.
That'd be staggering. Absolutely staggering. At least if I were in the shoes of these individuals. And what a blessing it was in reality. As a matter of fact, before I read verse 10, save your place in James chapter 1. And let me jump back to another passage here in Colossians chapter 2. We'll jump back to James chapter 1 if we can here before we're done. But Colossians chapter 2. The Lord has given us a measure of an open door. I'm not going to say it's a wide open door, but a measure of an open door in our community, among some of the plain folks in our community. Some will visit our church, special services, occasionally a regular service if they don't happen to have services and maybe have nothing else better to do. They'll send their children out to our Bible school. We rejoice in that. And one of the passages that often I think of and even have preached from as we've had folks come is that this found in Colossians chapter 2. Bible says in verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up." By the way, you're going to see, we're not going to read down through this entire passage, but you're going to see an awful lot of personal pronouns used here that all go back to one person. Okay, a lot of personal pronouns is used here. A lot of times in which one person is spoken of, he, him, etc. It says, "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It says in verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's key. That's foundational for what goes on in verse 10. It says, and ye are complete in him. Ye are complete in him. You know, the very day that I came to faith in Jesus Christ, that night in Friendship Baptist Church in Newville, Pennsylvania, sitting about three pews back on the side of the church towards Route 11 for whatever reason. I don't know why I was sitting there, because that's not where I normally sit. My future wife-to-be was sitting beside me. And I was wrestling with many things over the previous weeks and months. When I came to that night to the place where I finally humbled myself under the mighty hand of God, when I came to that place of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that night, at that moment after I believed, I was just as complete in him as I would ever be.
Right.
Now, there's been a lot I've had to learn since then. But as far as my eternal salvation and destiny, I was as complete in him as the day I stand before you today. Praise God, I may know just a little more about the Word of God. I may understand a little more about the doctrines of the Word of God. I may understand a little more even about the gospel of Jesus Christ and its technicalities. But I was just as complete in him one moment later as I stand here today. Therefore, it wasn't a matter of accepting to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses. You see, the unity of the Spirit began that day. That very moment. Because there's a Spirit that dwells within me that beareth witness to my spirit that I'm a child of the children of God. That I am a child of God. I can go anywhere. At least anywhere. I suppose I've never been anywhere where I can't understand their language. I've never been out of the country other than to Canada. And I didn't go to the French-speaking parts of Canada. But every place that I've ever gone, United States of America, I walk into a local church, and if there is brethren there, and I say that if there is brethren there, there's an instant bond. There's an instant unity in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're both, or all, if we're in Christ, complete in him. One more thought before we close here this morning, though. Back to James. How intimidating that would be if I were one of those pagans. I knew little about the scriptures, whereas they could quote large portions of the law, perhaps. I didn't even understand many of their ordinances. The ordinances really didn't mean anything to me. I didn't understand even the fullness of the righteousness of the law or any aspect thereof. And somebody come in and say, well, you know what, except you become like me, sorry, there's no hope for you. But then to realize that in Christ Jesus, I'm complete in him. However, that's the man, the brother of low degree that can rejoice in that he's exalted. But in James chapter 1 and verse 10, this is the other half of the equation. It says, but the rich in that he is made low. You know, I mentioned that illustration. I used the illustration there of Brother Dale and I going down the road trying to find where on earth Horatio Palmer was buried in that cemetery. By the way, you don't really realize until you get down there, even in a cemetery that small, how many individual tombstones there are actually there. You know, we could have spent all afternoon there, you know, for that matter. Folks have been wondering if we were grave robbers or what was going on. But you know, the reality is there was a bond, okay, that we had in Christ Jesus. But maybe, and I can't speak from personal testimony for Dale, but maybe in that sense, in a spiritual sense for Dale and his background, he could rejoice in that he was exalted. Do you know what I could rejoice in? I could rejoice in that I was made low. You see, I was raised in a family where we had the richness of God's word. I was raised in a family where we had the richness of the house of God. I was raised in a family where I went to Christian school and vacation Bible school and was homeschooled for who knows how many years. That was inundated in many ways in the Word of God. Do you know, in many ways, I had to be made low. I had to be brought to that same place where I could testify like the Apostle Paul, where he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Amen.
Of whom I am chief. You know what? I rejoice today, praise God, in the fact that I was brought low. I was brought low to the work of the Holy Ghost through His Word. And brought me to see where I truly stood. And that I was one of the vilest of sinners that's ever walked the face of this earth. That I was under the condemnation of God's law. And there was only one hope and one help. And that was through Christ Jesus. You know, that's the common bond that every born again child of God has. Of every background, of every tongue, of every nation, of every creed. That they've all been bought through His precious blood. Been born of His Spirit into the family of God. Brother?
Amen, brother. That was very good.